If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we left off with verse 33. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. I wanted to be able to finish this whole chapter, but I don't think I was going to be able to without keeping you here for about an hour, so I might keep you here for 20 minutes, but I'm not going to promise that because I promised short messages before and still ran over, so, all right. So we're going to just go through a couple of the passages here. The other thing is I want people to remember Ukraine with the invasion that's going on now, and just pray for that country, pray for the people, and just pray that you know, things will happen according to how God wants them worked out. So just pray for the people, because I'm sure that it's probably pretty terrifying on them right now. I can't imagine what it would be. We live in a comfortable nation where we don't have to worry about people storming over our borders yet. Just keep them in prayer. So before we get started, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day that you've given to us. I just thank you for those that are here. I thank you for those that are listening in. Father, I just thank you that we do live in a nation where we can still at least gather together freely without fear of persecution, that we live in a nation where we don't have to worry about our enemies flooding over the border and taking over our country. And so we do lift up Ukraine before you, and we lift up the people. We lift up, all those that are, they're fleeing their homes, they're running across the border. A lot of them are in the areas where the fighting and the war is going on, and in danger in those areas. And of course, we do, most of all, we just pray, Father, that through these circumstances that you would just use them in a way that just opens people's eyes up to you. They would just realize how fleeting life is, how out of control life is, and as far as us personally, we don't have control over things, and that it would just help them to turn their eyes from themselves and turn their eyes on you. And be with me this morning as I preach, that as we continue through chapter 5, that you would just help me to interpret your word properly, help me to do it in a way that is understandable. And most of all, Father, just help us to apply these things to our lives, knowing that, being a disciple of Christ is a serious thing. When we claim to be your disciples, we are claiming that we belong to you, claiming that we've surrendered our lives to you, and that we are willing to serve you in whatever capacity and whatever way that you would have us to, and that we would be willing to allow you to change our character and help us to be more like you, more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, Father, I just pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Matthew 5:33, Jesus continues. He goes, "Again, you have heard that has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." So basically, when we read this passage deals with taking oaths. In the context, it is dealing with really basically both speaking the truth and making promises or commitments that you fulfill certain requirements that are asked of you. So by taking an oath, especially in this context that Jesus is talking about, we are calling God to witness the truth of what we say, or our determination to fulfill an oath. And the oath an oath that is taken under the understanding that if we don't follow through with it, then God will punish that. By taking an oath, we actually are calling God to witness the truth of what we say, okay? Numbers 32 says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. And in Deuteronomy 23:21, it says, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. When you look at the word forswear, it actually can be translated to mean to commit perjury. And basically what it means is to lie about something or someone. When one is called as a witness in a court of law, they're required to take an oath. They put their hand on the Bible, they say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. And while under this oath, any lie that is spoken would be considered perjury and punishable under the law. But he says, but I say unto you, swear not at all. And swear here means to take an oath, don't take or make an oath at all. In other words, instead of taking an oath, I'm telling you, don't swear at all. Don't take an oath at all. Don't make an oath. See, the problem Jesus has with, you have heard in how these passages are taught, the scribes taught these and other passages in a way that allowed people to avoid speaking the truth or to avoid having to fulfill an oath. So when you look at Jesus, when he talks about the Pharisees are always trying to take God's law, and they're trying to find a way to, in a sense, obey it, but yet disobey it. And this is what was happening here. So the Pharisees did this by avoiding using God's name when taking an oath. So it appears what they did instead would be to swear, well, I swear by heaven. I swear by earth, or I swear by Jerusalem, or even I swear on my mother's grave, okay? And so they would have these different things, but they would avoid using the name God. So the other thing is to swear by oneself assumes that they could be their own judge and jury and avoid any negative consequences from it. The problem with swearing by your own head is that, guess what, we do not control our own lives, and it's not in our ability or power to do so. Actually, to make a vow in this way puts us in a position where we're taking the place of God. We place ourselves on the throne and claim ourselves as the ultimate judge. Now, by swearing oaths in such a manner, the Pharisees believed that they could avoid speaking the truth, and they could break the vow without fear of being punished by God. Well, I really didn't use God's name when I made this vow. I didn't really use God's name when I swore this. I used Jerusalem or something. So, you know what? If I don't follow through, it's okay. But the problem is, here is what the Pharisees didn't realize, is that everything belongs to God, even the person making the vow or doing the swearing. So when Jesus says not to swear, but to let our communications be yea or nay, he is not forbidding making an oath under any circumstance. If you go into a court of law, we just use that as an example, you're gonna have to take an oath. So he's not forbidding the oath itself. In scriptures, we see that God swearing by himself. In Hebrews 6:17, it says this, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. We have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, when you read this passage, God is saying, and he's swearing by himself, that everything he says is true, and that when he makes a promise, he'll follow through with it. So when God speaks, it's the absolute truth. When he makes a promise, it's something that you can, so to speak, take to the bank. It's guaranteed. He always delivers. Now, when the church doubted Paul, he would call God as a witness that what he was saying was the truth. Hard to believe that there were churches that disbelieved what Paul said, but we saw that going through 1 and 2 Corinthians. So in Romans 1:9, it says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer." In 2 Corinthians 1:23, he says, "Moreover, I call for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth." So even Jesus broke his silence, if you remember, when he was standing before the high priest, and he broke it. At first, he wouldn't say anything until they encouraged him to do so by speaking the truth by the living God. In Matthew 26:62, it says, "And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. "And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou shalt tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto them, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." So when the Pharisees interpreted the law and Jesus interpreted the law, they did so differently, because Jesus is saying the whole idea of the law was to encourage people to actually be honest and speak the truth. Jesus is telling his disciples that their integrity should speak for itself without having to resort to oaths. They say years ago, okay, years and years ago, that people used to just do things on handshakes. They never signed contracts. They never did anything. It was just their word that they would follow through and they would do something. And people believed them. Why? Because they were people who would follow through with whatever they committed themselves to. And this is what Jesus is saying with the disciples. You shouldn't have to take oaths. You shouldn't have to swear by anything. Your reputation should be so much of one of honesty and integrity that people just take your word for it. So he says, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." So a believer's character and reputation should be one of truth and honesty in the eyes of others. Do people trust you? Can they trust you? Do they take your word? They should be able to. Your life should reflect that. You should be known for your honesty and following through on your commitments. In Ephesians 4:25, it says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So when we lie or speak half truths, which many of us are very good at, you know, we don't actually lie, but we're not actually telling the truth. We tell half-truths. So, or when we make promises that we don't intend to keep, or actually make promises with good intentions that may not be in our power to fulfill, Jesus says we're doing that which is evil. Evil, used in this context, means hurtful, in effect, or influence. So we hurt not only ourselves, but we also hurt others around us. This is especially true when we speak ill of others or degrade them in such a way that makes us look good and makes them look bad. You can see this sometimes when people get into disagreements. So when you talk to both of them, you're not getting the whole truth. You're only getting half the truth, and half the truth is making them look good, my side. Okay? And so this is one of the things that Jesus is talking about is, you know, you should be honest in the way that you speak. You should be truthful. Somebody asks you something, answer them honestly. When you make a commitment, follow through with it. Don't just tell half-truths. The Pharisees' teaching allowed them to break their oaths and still look good in the eyes of others. In other words, what the Pharisees did is they developed a system where vows were placed into categories, with some of them being more binding than others. In their teaching, what they did was they allowed escape clauses written in fine print, which let them off the hook. Isn't it interesting, whenever you sign a contract today, you got to get a magnifying glass out because there's a lot of fine print that goes in it, print that we don't even have a clue what it says, and it takes two or three lawyers to interpret it for us, and then they all interpret it differently. So this is what the Pharisees were doing. They were taking this and they were twisting it so they really didn't have to follow it. He goes on in verse 38, "You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. So Leviticus, if you read Leviticus 24:20, it says, "Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth a beast, he shall restore it. And he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. Ye shall have one manner of law, as well as for the stranger and for one of your own country. For I am the Lord your God." So when God said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, his intention here was to ensure that justice was fairly meted out, that justice would not be too lenient, and also that it would not be too extreme in its punishment of whatever crime was committed. This was intended to maintain stability, law, and order in society. Now, this law also, we need to understand, was given to judges, okay? It wasn't meant to be a personal guideline for retaliation and revenge by the individual. Now, one of the greatest complaints that we have, and every nation has had throughout the years, is about their judicial system and its lack of consistency in the punishment implemented to those guilty of the same crime. So you might have somebody who commits a crime here and they get a lenient sentence, and you have somebody who commits the same crime here and they have a harsh sentence. So there's nothing fair about the system. And this is what God wanted to avoid. That's why he said you will have one law for the stranger, the same law that you will have for yourselves. Everybody will be treated fairly and justly. It doesn't matter who it is. Now, so God has given certain rights to the state to enforce and retaliate against injustice, but he hasn't given it to the individual. Now, if every human being was allowed to take justice into their own hands, guess what? There'd be nobody left, right? There wouldn't be if we all took vengeance into our own hands. In a fallen world, injustice is always present. It's not going to go away. Whether it's in the world or somebody treating you unjustly or possibly you treating them unjustly, it's not going to go away. And since we have all fallen short of God's glory, every human being, including ourselves, are guilty of having acted unjustly at one time or another in our life. So if we take all the people that are guilty of injustice, we would have to include ourselves, that we would all disappear. And this is one of the reasons why God gives it to the state to mete out justice and not to us as individuals. And as individuals, as I have said before, when we talk about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, most of the time if somebody knocks one of our teeth out, we knock three of theirs out. Okay? So if somebody pokes one of our eyes out, we make sure that they're blind for the rest of their lives. We have a tendency to overdo our justice or what we think is fair in our retaliation. So again, where the state has been given the authority to punish evil, the individual here is required to overcome evil with good. So the state can do it, you can't. Apparently, the scribes taught it in a way that gave the individual the right to retaliate against those who wronged them. It was a tit-for-tat mentality. When someone does whatever someone does to you, you have the right to do it back to them. And they just did this without, they just threw the rest of God's laws away to even be able to interpret things this way. It gave them excuse to hate their enemies. It gave them excuse to hate anybody that wasn't a Jew. It was their mentality. See, now Jesus corrects this. He says, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil." So Jesus gives us examples or principles of the length that we must go to avoid vengeance and retaliation against others. Each one concerns an individual who seeks to harm or injure us. One hits us, one sues us, one puts us in forced labor, the last tries to get us to part with all of our money and possessions. To begin with, we need to understand what Jesus is not telling us in this passage. Okay? When he tells us not to resist evil, he is not telling us to be weaklings who offer no resistance to evil. He is not telling us to let evil just have its way. You just stand back, don't take a stand on it, and let it have its way. He's not telling us that. In John 18:22-23, Jesus protested when he was struck unjustly in the face. It says, "And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answer thou the high priest. Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" If this guy actually realized who he was striking, he would have never struck him in the first place. Because if Jesus acted like we did as humans, he'd say, "Stop breathing." Right? But he didn't. He said that what you just did to me was wrong, but he did not retaliate against it in an evil way. Now, in Acts, Paul demanded an apology for being beaten and cast into prison. In Acts 16:37, it says, "Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out." So the people that were in control of the city, they beat them, threw them in jail, did everything to them, and then they realized a mistake and sent somebody and said, "Hey, just go on your way." And Paul said, "Absolutely not. What you did to me wasn't right. You come to me. You escort me out of this prison." So, I mean, they didn't say, "Oh, it's okay," and just walk out. See, they were standing up for what is right, but they didn't do it in a violent way. He's not telling us to turn the other cheek and let people walk all over us. He is not telling us when someone tries to sue us in a court of law, that we should just give in and say, "Well, that's all right, I'm not even getting a lawyer, you just take everything. We're not even going to put up a defense." He's not saying that. He is certainly not telling us that we need to let others enslave us. We don't need to be slaves, and he's not telling us to give away everything we own to others. So the underlying issue here is that we should never take revenge into our own hands or retaliate by harming or injuring those who seek to harm us. In Romans 12:14, beginning with verse 14, it says, "Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condense to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. If be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, said the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So Jesus is telling us to be willing to suffer for doing what is right without returning evil for evil. Always going to be injustice. You can fight a million things today that's unjust, but you have to understand that it's always going to be there. But how do we deal with injustice? How do we do it? Do we take an eye for an eye? A tooth for a tooth? How do we respond to all the things that are happening around us, especially today? So what Jesus is saying here is, you know, to be struck on the cheek was considered an insult. So it's not easy to stand by and allow others to insult us and to tear us down. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody makes you feel this high and they embarrass you so much that you can't hardly stand it and you'd like to just walk out? I think we all have. But how do you respond to that? You know, how do we respond? He says we are not to take revenge on those who insult us. We're not to take revenge on those who tear us down by doing the same thing to them. You insulted me, you embarrassed me, I'm going to do the same thing. You made me feel an inch high, I'm going to make you feel a half inch high by the time I'm done with you. See, we're to treat people with respect and dignity. So how do we respond to people that insult us and say all kinds of things? We return it by good. We respond. We don't go around cutting them down or cutting them behind their backs, whatever. We respect them. We have dignity for them. See, we're fighting evil with good. To be sued in a court of law was to be robbed of our personal belongings or perhaps our ability to earn a living. And we see that happening today over the last quite a few years. Many Christians today are facing lawsuits and being robbed of their money and their possession and ability to earn a living. A person who makes cakes doesn't want to do one for a gay marriage because he believes that a marriage is between a man and a woman. A photographer down here close to us, losing her ability to make a living because she will not photograph pictures at a gay wedding. And so there are people actually suffering and having lawsuits against them, and it's costing them money, it's costing them their jobs, it's costing them, some people are losing their homes over this. Why? Their only crime is taking a stand for what is right in the eyes of God and not men. And Jesus tells us when this happens, we are not to personally attack those who are suing us. So is it wrong what is being done to them and the people that are actually bringing this against them? Absolutely. But how do we respond to people like that? Jesus says, return good for evil. Forced labor was something that the Jews experienced with the Roman occupation. We saw this when Jesus stumbled with the cross, remember? And they said, well, here, can't remember the guy's name now, just flipped out of my mind, but here, you carry the cross. So they grabbed him out of the crowd and made him carry the cross for Jesus. This is what they're talking about. It was not unusual for Roman soldiers to require a Jew to carry something for them. They would just pick him out of a crowd and force them to do so. This caused resentment among the Jews toward the Romans. And Jesus tells them rather than be resentful, they should gladly go the extra mile. Can you imagine Jesus saying that? What? So perhaps this can be applied, you know, how it can be applied today. Sometimes people ask us to do things we don't. Sometimes we're put in position. Serving on a jury is something that is required, so we have to do it. I haven't met anybody yet. Well, there are some people like to serve on a jury, but it's not me. But I haven't met too many people that like to be called for jury duty. But that's one thing where we're really forced in a position of having to do something. So that would be a position of forced labor. Sometimes we can use it for a lot of times. Most of us are employed by companies and people today. Many work for bosses who take advantage of them and make it as hard on them as they can. So this can lead to resentment and hard feelings on our part, okay, toward our boss. Jesus wants us to have a different attitude and a different view toward even our bosses that we work for. So rather than getting mad and upset, we should have an attitude where maybe we should go that extra mile, as long as it's not immoral. So the giving to those who ask and loaning to those who seek to borrow does not mean that we are obligated to give to anyone who asks. And that's hard for a Christian. Where do we draw the line on where we help people out? You know, we have to decide, you know, because I don't know about you, but I keep getting mail and mail and mail and mail and mail saying, can you give us your money? Can you give us your money? And I mean, I could give all my money away to everybody, because there's always somebody, person or organization that's always in need. Where do you draw the line, and how do you define this? And what Jesus, I think for most of us, it's just in our personal lives and the people that we come into contact with. So what Jesus simply means here when he says this is that we should always be willing to help those who are genuinely needy, even if it means sacrificing some of our own needs. So if there's a genuine need, this person is really hurting, whether they want us to give them money or whether they want to somehow, they got in a position where they need to borrow money and we have it to loan them, Jesus is saying, give it to them. Okay? Don't hold back from them. But if it's simply the person who calls up to the church and they try to con them into giving, you know, paying their phone bills and everything else, and you know, it isn't only this church, they called the other church, and by the time they done, they have more money than all of us because all the churches gave to them. You know, how do you define who's conning you and who's not? There has to be a genuine need. And so this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't telling you that you got to give everything that you own away to the poor and the needy. And a lot of people think that's what Jesus is telling them, and so they stay poor and needy. And it isn't what he's telling them. He's just telling them to be willing to share what you have in this case. So that's where I'm going to stop, because I don't think, and actually I didn't. See, I went right on. I'm 2 minutes over already. It's a good thing I did stop, huh? We'd be starving to death here. So basically, the gist of this is speaking the truth and not making promises that we can't keep. How many times have people asked us to do things and we don't want to say no? And so we say, okay, I'll do it. And then you never have the time to do it, right? We commit ourselves at times where we can't follow through with it. So we have to be careful. Let your yay be yay and your no be no. And that's what sometimes we have a hard time doing with. We have a hard time saying yes, and then we have a hard time saying no. And we have to discern when to say yes, when to say no. Okay, be careful also in the way that we treat other people. The way we speak, we can't be going around accusing people of things that we have no proof or evidence of. We have to be careful in how we talk about people. We can't cut them down. You know, somebody made me angry, so I'm going to go out and let everybody know about it. All these different things. And when somebody says, well, what's going on? Well, I swear this is the truth. I swear this is the truth. I swear this on my mama's grave. I swear this on my daddy's grave. Okay? I don't use God's name, but I'm swearing. Not vulgarly, but I'm swearing, right? So we have to be careful. There's a lot of things when you read the context of these scriptures. This is what Jesus is talking about, our communication, our actions, how we, you know, we just need to be truthful. And I know that I would have to admit that sometimes I'm guilty of telling half-truths. I don't know about you. And we need to learn to speak the truth in love. So, Father, we just thank you for this time that we could look into your word. And Father, help us to understand that, you know, especially the principle here, which we'll get into even deeper next week in the next passage, but the principle of, you know, we do live in an unjust world. There's always going to be things that happen to us that aren't fair, whether it's people treating us unfairly or whether it's circumstances or whether it's a job or whatever it is, Father. And so we need to know, how do we react in all these situations? How do we respond? And basically what you're telling us in your word is that, you know, be angry, sin not, to respond in a way that isn't harmful to the person. We can hate the act, we can hate the injustice, but we need to be careful not to take that out on people. And Father, help us to realize this, and help us to understand this even in our own friendships and in the way that we deal with each other in the local body of believers, that we speak the truth in love, and that we genuinely care about each other. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.